As we have arrived at Acts chapter 3 this morning, we need to really take just a half a step back and say, how did we get to this point in the book of Acts? Remember going through a couple of sermons on the great sermon that Peter preached, and all the people come to Christ, and then we spent a couple of weeks talking about what that early church looked like. And as I thought about that again this week, I was just meditating upon the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ changed these people's lives forever. It changed their focus. It changed where they spent their time. It changed their priorities. To the fact that we looked at verse 42, and they were busy studying the apostles' teaching and fellowshipping together and in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then they were busy giving to one another and fellowshipping with one another, taking care of each other's needs in the middle of that portion. And then in verse 46, they were attending day by day the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, praising God, and God was adding to their numbers. And I started thinking about the fact that that's a lot of stuff going on. And I started thinking about my own life and thinking, you know, if I'm busy with the apostles teaching and fellowshipping and breaking of bread and prayers and day by day meeting together to get together with these prayers and breaking of bread and all of these things, when am I going to live the rest of my life? There's just a lot of things here, and how do we make this all work? And I was really praying through this because I thought, you know, we live busy lives, don't we? And I'm amazed by the fact, as I thought back, I thought, why are our lives so busy? We have so many pieces of technology that were supposed to make our lives easier, weren't they? You know, when we cook, we don't have to stoke up the stove for the most part. We turn a dial and either the electricity or the gas and poof, we're ready to cook. And some of us don't even do that. We take the frozen stuff and we throw it in the microwave and we hit beep. And when it beeps again, we eat. And so that's happening a lot faster than it used to. We get to places faster than we used to get them. You know, I don't have to haul the horse and buggy out to get anywhere when I come to church. I don't have to walk all the way to church. I get in my car, and unless it's Jordan's, it starts and it goes. And I get to church, and things work great there. And all that's taken care of. And when I need to communicate with people, I don't have to dig around to find people anymore. I pick up my phone and I text them. And if they don't text me back in 30 seconds, I get irritated. And I text them again, like, you there? And then, you know, a few seconds later, you know, it's me. And, you know, and my wife were threatening to take her phone away because she just doesn't respond fast enough. You can't keep it if you can't respond. But we get instant communication, and yet we're so busy. We never settle down. When are we going to have time to be involved in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers? And as I thought about that, I was listening to a message this week that I thought, there's the key. So I'm going to share that with you in my introduction, and you're going to kind of get a message in a message, but I won't go too long. But as I thought about that, I was listening to a message, and again, one of my favorite messages over the last few years that I've heard is a message that was preached called Don't Waste Your Life. And it was Piper, John Piper, who preached that message. And I was listening to him as I was jogging. Well, I was calling it jogging. I was over at the Flat Rock Park. Most people would call it plodding, maybe barely walking. But I considered myself jogging, and I plugged in the sermon. I got to listen to 3/4 of an hour sermon while doing 3 miles, so that kind of tells you the pace. It wasn't anything. It wasn't quite Olympic speed, even though the Olympics are going. But as I'm jogging around there, he started preaching about the fact again, don't waste your life, because these things in verses 42 through 47 are so important and ought to be a part of our lives on a day-to-day basis. I thought, well, how do I do that? And why don't I do more of these things? And he went to Luke chapter 12, and if you turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, he talked about the focus. We've got to be focused in our lives if we're going to focus on apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Because we live in a culture that's not focused on those things. You understand what our culture is really focused on? We have an entertainment-focused culture. Whether your entertainment is music or videos or video games or all of these things, we can waste our lives entertaining ourselves. And I look at those things, I think sometimes I don't get my Bible reading done or I don't get the prayer done, and I look back and I say, what did I do with my life today? Or we're so busy just making a living or making it work. And Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. And we need to be careful as we look at this word, because sometimes we look at this covetousness, and it's a word that talks about our selfishness and wanting for me. And we think, well, it's all about money. And it is about money. He talks about money. But it goes so much deeper than that. Look at what he says here. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you believe that? You know, we read a verse like that in Luke chapter 12, and we read a verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, about the fact that we ought to be doing all these things as Christians. And we say, you know, my life isn't all about my possessions, but is that true? Do you care what kind of car you drive? You know, I keep telling myself, I don't care as long as it runs. And then I drive by the dealership. And I could drive by some dealerships and it doesn't bother me. You know, you get those little tiny electric cars and you get these other compact cars. But if you take me by the truck dealership, I know I'm not supposed to be covetous, but I look at my truck and the inside is starting to come down off the ceiling, the cloth that's there. And somebody pointed it out to me the other day and I told them that's the way I like it. And so, you know, so it was sitting there. And then you drive by and you see this brand new. And I like Fords, you'll have to forgive me. My Ford pickup. And I look at that Ford pickup, and then I look at mine. And I tell myself as I'm driving by, but it's paid for. And then I look at the other one, but I like that one much better. But what would it take me to get that? And Jesus is telling, be careful when that starts happening to you. Because, yeah, I could go in there, and I guarantee you they'd sell me. I don't even have to be able to afford that truck. They'll sell it to me. You know, the salesman will get his commission and put me into some kind of indentured service with them for the next 6 to 8 to 10 years of my life paying off this thing. And then who am I serving? And our lives can get like that if we're not careful. And it even goes further in the country that we live in because most people live for the weekends. I laugh because the weekends are my busiest time. And all these people are waiting for Friday, and I'm panicking come Friday because everything's got to be ready for Sunday. But when y'all are going back to work on Monday, I'm taking a deep breath because now I got a week before I got to be ready again. But we live for, and why do we live for the weekends? People don't live for the weekends so they can work harder on Saturday and Sunday. And I thought, well, is this being addressed here? Well, Christ goes right to the heart of it. Look at verse 19 of Luke chapter 12 as he's telling these folks, don't waste your life on things. He talks about this man with a problem in verses 16 through 18. He's gotten such a bountiful harvest, his barns won't hold it. So he decides to build bigger barns. Now, there's nothing wrong with bigger barns. And if God blesses you, there's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. And so I'm looking at this parable and I'm thinking, oh, so far it looks okay to me. And then we get to verse 19. And this is where, as Americans, too many of us live, because it says here, and will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. We ought to plan for the future. But then we get to the heart of the matter. Why does this man have these goods laid up for many years? It says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And if we're not careful, isn't that what we're looking forward to as Americans? The time when I can relax, eat, drink, and just be merry. I don't have a boss. Have you ever had a smart boss? You ever had a boss who really knows what he's doing? Hang on to him. Most of us don't. You know, and we just want to get out of that situation. And here we go, and we want to eat, drink, and be merry. And then verse 20, here's God's commentary on that goal of living. He says to the man, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is for the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Our focus has to be a godly focus. Our focus ought to be, God, I need to have ample so that I can serve you without being fettered. So that I can reach out and meet people's needs without having problems. So that I can make a difference in people's lives. And I thought about this passage because that's what chapter 3 is all about. Peter is about to make a huge difference in some lives. In one man's life in particular, and then in others. And it's because his focus is on Jesus Christ. It's not on Peter. It's not on Peter's comfort. It's not on Peter's future. It's not on Peter's relaxing and eating and drinking and being merry. And then Jesus goes on and he meddles even further in this passage in Luke 12 when he's telling us not to waste our lives. He says here in verse 22, don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat or nor your body, what you will put on. And I looked at that and I thought, don't we live there? You know, what am I going to eat? And I'm not even worried about if I'm going to eat. You know, I've been in countries, I've worked in West Africa, where the folks actually wondered, what am I going to eat tomorrow? My biggest problem is with all the things in the refrigerator, which one am I going to attack tomorrow? And he said, don't start worrying about all those kind of things. But he goes all the way through this and said, God's going to take care of you. Coming down to verse 30, he said, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. You know, God knows what we need. God is not like grandma. You remember when you were a grandkid and grandmas, don't get offended. I loved my grandmother. I need to have my bottom swatted still again because I knew grandma and grandma loved me. And I knew if grandma knew I wanted something, grandma was going to get it. I could tell mom till I was blue in the face and she'd look at me and say, you don't need that. You know, my grandmother never talked about what I needed. She just went and got it. But the problem was grandma needed to know. And there was this buffer between me and grandma, and it was mom. And she didn't want me telling grandma all these things. So when I went to grandma's, I knew if mom catches me giving grandma my wish list, I'm in trouble. So instead, it's like, grandma, can I help you in the kitchen? Sure, that's a wonderful thing. Well, I had one objective in mind. I got to get the list in. You know, and I'd let grandma know I really could use a new bike. And, you know, this new thing is out there. We had things called Walkmans. You kids don't know what those were. But we remember when you put your cassette tape in a Walkman. That was high tech. You know, and I wanted one of those. And I kind of got grandma onto those. And grandma didn't even know what a Walkman was. But, you know, she knew how to buy one. And so I got all that stuff in. And I'm thinking, if grandma only knew. Well, God's not like grandma. One, he knows what we really need. And two, we never need to tell him. And he said, we'll take care of it, but here's what God wants us to do. Instead of just giving him our list of what we need all the time, it says in verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And I go back to verse 42 and verse 46 of Acts chapter 4, and I thought, these are the things involved in seeking his kingdom. This is what my life needs to revolve around. The apostles teaching and fellowship with Christians and the breaking of bread and prayers and gathering together and praising God. And I need to make time for those things. Those things have got to take priority in my life or I'll waste my life. And then he finishes this passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, talking about the fact that we got to be careful about our treasure. He said, get your focus right. Get your purpose right. Get your treasure in the right place. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. That is not the American dream. I looked at that and I thought, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, sell your possessions and give to those who need. And then I look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, and what were they doing? Almost to the point that we read it. Go back to those verses, starting in verse 44. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were doing what Jesus said to do. And I looked at that passage and I thought, well, he doesn't really mean that. You know, he doesn't need to mean that I need to sell my things. And he's not telling us we have to sell everything we own. But you know what he's telling us? We ought to love one another and be in tune with one another to help meet one another's needs. And what's more important to us, our possessions or the people that we gather together with as the people of God and we form a fellowship and a bond with? And if we're not careful, it becomes our possessions. You know the nice thing about my truck? If you scratch my truck, I really don't care. If you put a dent in my truck, I'll have to figure out which one. You know, and I like it. It's paid for. It's homey. I don't have to worry about it. It starts. It goes. And if I had a new truck, you know, I had a new truck once. I leased a truck. Worst decision of my life. I wish they'd never done it. Wasted all kinds of money. But you know what I was like with that truck? You know these people who park way out in the end of the parking lot at stores, and then they park crooked anyway so you can't get too close to them? That was my truck. You didn't do anything. And I washed my truck and I waxed my truck. And I loved my truck. It's a wonder my wife didn't leave me over my truck. And everything was about my truck. And I thought, and then one day we have this little girl that's growing up in my home. And we had these big winds. And she gets out of the passenger side of my truck. And the door gets away from her. And she's a little tiny thing. And I was worried about her blowing away. You know what I was worried about? The door on my truck, it had a crease in it, it crinkled it up, it took that, it just ramped it, and I thought, my truck! I didn't think my daughter, it's terrible, sorry. I didn't think about my daughter, I thought about my truck. And I suddenly realized, my truck has taken over my life. And for you say, a truck would never do that for me, but other things will. And Jesus Christ is saying, don't waste your life. How do you know if you're wasting your life? Can I give you one way? Read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you get to the end of that passage and you say, I don't have time for all this, then something's wasting your life. And be careful not to let things waste your life. Because we come to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, and we see the scene that's here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And the lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So we've got an interesting scene here, and there's a lot of things at play here. But the first thing we see in verse 1 is that Peter and John are together. There's fellowship going on here. You know, they're together, and they're together with an aim and a goal. They just didn't get together to kill time. You ever get together with somebody, and then you don't know what you're going to do when you get together? Yeah, they got together because they were headed to the temple. They were going to go at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time when the evening sacrifices were getting ready to be made. A very important time in the lives of the disciples, even at that time. And I look at them and I think, you know, I wonder whose idea it was. Was it Peter's idea to go? Was it John's idea to go? I don't know, but I know these two Christian friends were pushing themselves to growth and godliness. They were doing the right thing. They were headed to the temple. And not only that, but they've been together for a long time. It'll take the time to look at how long they've been together and the way they've grown in Christ. And all the stories of the gospel. And how often do you see Peter, James, and John together? And here you've got Peter and John together again, and they're not wasting their lives. They're headed to the temple. And when I first looked at this message, you know, I pulled it out and I thought, oh, this is really neat because God's given Peter an awesome introduction to a second sermon. And he is. You know, you look at the first sermon recorded for Peter, and they're all speaking in tongues, and what a lead into a sermon. And now you've got a second sermon, and you're going to have this crippled man, crippled from birth, healed, and everybody's going to see him, and suddenly they want to hear what Peter has to say. And I thought, wow, Lord, why don't you give me those kind of introductions? Because people are just, they're enthralled at that point. They want to hear because of all that's going on. And I see Peter and John again impacting people's lives because they're using their life for Jesus Christ. They're doing what they ought to be doing. They're headed to the temple during the hour of prayer, and then they come across a beggar. And I took this message, and instead of saying a miraculous introduction, which it is, the Lord really pressed upon my heart the fact that this is more about a divine opportunity. And you know, God gives us divine appointments and opportunities every day. He brings people across your path every day that need to know more about Jesus Christ, that need to be encouraged in their Christian walk, that need to hear the gospel message. And I look at Peter and John, and they're just doing what they're supposed to do according to Acts chapter 2. And because they're doing what they're supposed to do in the midst of their daily lives, God gives them a divine appointment. And they're about to change not only this man's life, but next week we'll find out they're going to change many, many lives. Just walking along with the Lord, using their lives, investing their lives as they ought to be doing this. Who was this man? We see in verse 2, we don't know his name. I can't find his name in the book of Acts, but his name's not what is important. It's the character of who this guy was and the whole story behind this man, because he was a man from birth who was lame. He had been born crippled. He'd never walked. So this is a man that doctors had no hope for in his day. He had one job, and his job was every morning as he was carried to the temple, he would beg for alms, beg for people to sustain his life, beg for people to give him what he needed day after day after day for 40 years. And here he is at 40 years doing all of these things at the temple, and he's at the Beautiful Gate. And Josephus tells us a little bit about this gate. This beautiful gate is located near the temple area. It's between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles. It's not far from where people would give their alms to the Lord. And there's about 3 places in the New Testament that you read that beggars used to hang out when they were asking folks to help them. One was at the temple. Another was near the houses of rich folk. Can you imagine? Why would they go there? You know, they're at the homes of rich. Another was in the main thoroughfares. So as people passed by to do commerce, they could beg for alms. But the premier place was at the temple. Because people were there to give. People were there hoping to have favor from God in the way that they gave, in the way that they took care of the needs that were there in the temple. And so while they were giving in that giving mood, they would hit them up for a little bit more and say, you know, give me something to help me. And so here he is, he's been carried there. And in verse 3 we see, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Now this is an amazing story when I see this part of the story. You ever get to places where people are asking for money? What's your normal reaction to that? You know, especially around Christmas time. And I'm in a generous mood, but if I gave to everybody at Christmas time that I was supposed to give to, then I would be out there the next day trying to get some money because I'd have nothing left. And so, and they find you at the greatest places. You know, they stalk you at the grocery stores. They know you got to eat. So they wait at the entrance to the grocery stores. And when you've just given or you don't have anything left and you're walking out and you know they're there, how do you treat it? You know, what most people do, and I have to admit I've done it myself, is if they're standing over there and you're coming out the door and your car's over there, I keep my eyes down on the ground, make a beeline for my car, and I never look. Because when you look, they give you these puppy dog eyes. You need to help us. We've got a great need. And I know it's going to yank at my heart, and I know I don't have anything at the time. And I look and I see, how are Peter and John going to get by this? Because here they are walking into the temple to pray. And they had to know the guy was there. He's been there for almost 40 years. And as they're walking in, it doesn't just say that he's asking everybody. It says in verse 3 that he saw Peter and John, and he asked them to help him. He said, give me some alms. Give me some money. And so what did Peter and John do? Sorry, I can't help you. Busy right now. I'm headed to prayer. You know, prayer is an important thing, and I got to get to prayer, so you're on your own. Is that how they handled the situation? I love the way they handle this. In verse 4, it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. Peter and John looked and said, here is someone who's in need. Here is a divine appointment. Can I ask you, as you walk through life, be sensitive to the divine appointments that God may give you. Because so often we miss them. And they didn't miss it because they looked, and they looked right at him. And not only did they look right at him, but further in this verse it says, as they directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. Now put yourself sitting there as the beggar. How many people do you think went by him every day, looked over and said, hey, look at me here. I want to catch you eye to eye. Most people probably looked away. They didn't want to be bothered again. And here Peter and John come, and they look over with hearts of compassion, with looks of compassion, and they say to that beggar, look at us. You know what he's thinking? Cha-ching! This is great! This guy likes me. This guy wants me to look at him. I'm about to make out here with a great, great, great income, and I need this. And they're looking at Peter and John, and as they do, it says in verse 5, and he fixed his attention on them. He said, how do you know he wanted something? Well, I'm not that smart, the Bible tells me, expecting to receive something from them. He looked at them, he said, these guys are going to give me what I need. You know, this is going to be a great take today. They're looking at me, they're caring about me. Here they are. And then verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Now put yourself back into the shoes of the beggar. Here he looks at Peter and John, expecting, excitedly probably expecting, he's going to get a windfall today. And Peter and John looked at him and said, you know what? Turn the pockets out. Nothing here. I've got no gold and I've got no silver. And if I'd been the beggar, and I'm glad he didn't, but I would have looked at them and said, well, then what'd you stop for? You know, 13 people just passed by that might have, and you're just wasting my time. But here Peter looks at him. He says, I have no silver and I have no gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you imagine that experience? Here is a man asking for some change, asking for some leftovers, asking for just a little bit of help, when his main need, other than his spiritual need, was the need that the man couldn't walk. And Peter looks down, and I'm struck by several things in this healing experience. Number one, it was totally unexpected. Did this man ask Peter and John to heal him? He just looked and said, give me some money. I need to eat. And not only that, he looks at them and Peter looks and says, I can't help you with what you want, but I can give you what you really need. And I looked at that, and not only was it unexpected, but it's an act that was done in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a life that's not wasted. Here Peter's looking and saying, I'm going to minister and live my life in the power of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if you had the power to heal that beggar who had been sitting there crippled for 40 years? And Peter had walked over and said, "Stand up and walk." And that beggar stood up and walked and started cheering and praising God and excited about what's going on. And people said, "What happened? What would he tell them?" If Peter had just walked over and said, "Stand up and walk," he would have said, "Peter healed me. Look what Peter did." And so often when we serve the Lord, aren't we looking for that in the back of our minds? It's in our nature to want a pat on the back and say, "You know, look what I did for the Lord. I was there during prayer time. I stopped to talk to a beggar. He's walking now. Aren't I a wonderful person?" And you don't see anything about Peter in this after this. In fact, until Peter gets to speak, the whole focus is elsewhere because he looks at him and he says, "Not in my name, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So you see this unexpected healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And then look at the power of Christ in this man's life in verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." It was an instantaneous healing. He reached down, took the man by the hand, stood him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles had strength and were ready to go. I don't know if any of you have ever been laid up for a while, but it normally doesn't work that way. I've had friends who spent several weeks in ICU or whatever, and when they get out, they have trouble walking. And if you spend a month or two, you have to go through physical therapy to learn to walk. What about 40 years? He's never walked. He's never stood on his own two feet. And Peter reaches down and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And immediately, in the power of Christ, that strength is in there. But not only the strength, it was instantaneous, but look how complete it was. In verse 8, it says here, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." For 40 years, he'd never walked. Who taught him to walk? He'd never walked. And yet when Peter reaches down and steps on the power of Jesus Christ, he could not only stand, but he could walk. And not only could he walk, but it's almost like a kid at Christmas. He's leaping because now he can use these legs and there's power in those limbs that were never there before. And he's praising God for doing something on his behalf. And I looked and I thought, what would I do if for the first time in 40 years I could walk? There's people who need to know this. I'd be running home. I'd be running off and doing things. I might actually be running at the park. And I looked at all those things, and I thought, what does this man do? And it says here, he's getting up, he's leaping, he's beginning to walk, and he enters the temple with these two guys who are going to pray. And he says, further here, he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Do you remember what time we said this was? This is 3:00 in the afternoon. This is when the Jews are getting ready to do their evening sacrifice. This is not a charismatic group of believers getting together who are raising their hands and saying, "Praise the Lord." It's a very solemn time and occasion. And what is this man doing? He's running. He's leaping. He's, "Praise God, I'm healed." And they're getting ready for their solemn sacrifice. What do you think the priest thought of that man that day? Who's that making all that noise? What's all that commotion? And I looked and I thought, but who really worshiped God that day? Here's a man who's seen God change his very life. And he's worshiping God and he's praising and he's jumping up and down. And God's at work because of two men who weren't wasting their lives. Two men who dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Two men who were ready for divine appointments when God brought them their way. And you look and you say, but it was a beggar. Couldn't they find a bigger prize? Couldn't they find somebody more important to reach out to get an inroad? And God in his sovereignty reached down and saved a beggar, and it's going to impact the whole city. We're going to see in chapter 4, look at chapter 4 and verse 16 of Acts. This man's whole situation comes back, and the council, the Jewish council, is trying to figure out what to do with these disciples and this message of Jesus Christ that they want to get rid of. And they say, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed to them that is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." God, in his infinite wisdom, chose a beggar to put in front of a council of Jewish arrogant men who wanted nothing to do with the gospel message. And they looked and said, because God did that, Because they took the time for a divine appointment with the man who had been passed by so many. God performed a miracle and the word of Christ went out. And folks are going to be saved through these two chapters. We're going to see wonderful things happen because they were ready for a divine appointment that God gave them. In fact, look at the immediate results here, and we'll finish with that this morning. You see the immediate results in verses 10 and 11. It says, "And recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." People who were standing around couldn't help but be amazed because they knew who it was. This wasn't something done in secret in a corner. This man had sat and begged for 40 years. They knew exactly who he was. What was he doing up and walking? They were filled with wonder and amazement. And then look at verse 11. "While this man clung to Peter and John." Can you imagine the way he clung to Peter and John? He's saying, these men have changed my life through the power of Jesus Christ. And everybody's coming and look how they came. If I could have this happen just one Sunday, I would be the most ecstatic pastor in all of America. Look at verse 11. "And all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." They ran to Peter to hear a sermon. They were excited about hearing. It wasn't the Super Bowl. It wasn't the Olympics. It wasn't ice skating. It was a sermon, and they ran because they were astonished because God worked through two men who recognized a divine appointment with someone who seemed insignificant to the rest of the world, but God was at work. Can I encourage you as you go through your week, are you ready for the divine appointments that God may give you? Are you ready to share Jesus Christ? This wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about John. It wasn't even about a crippled man. It was about the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. And as we leave here this morning, we serve the same Jesus Christ with the same power who wants to change lives today, just like he did then. Will we be used for those divine appointments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this exciting story of not only a healing that seems incredible in our minds, but Lord, for the spiritual healing that's about to take place in the rest of this chapter. God, we thank you for the example of Peter and John, who though they could have been doing many, many other things at this point, they could have gone back to fishing, they could have gone back to Galilee, they could have done all sorts of different things with their lives, but they dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ, and you made a difference in an entire, not only in an entire city, but in an entire world. And God, I pray that you'd give us the kind of faith once again to believe that if we would just be ready for the divine appointments that you give us, if we would be ready to share Jesus Christ, that you can once again change the world through the power of the gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.